19 through 22. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be present among us this evening, that we might truly grow in our love and appreciation for the significance of Christ's death for us on the cross. You tell us in your word that there is infinite glory in Christ, that there are unfathomable riches, that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And so our prayer this evening is very simple, that through your word, you would give us another glimpse at the glory of Christ for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you might remember that on Palm Sunday I asked us the question, does your way of telling the gospel story explain what got Jesus killed? So often our way of presenting the gospel, of explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, can't make any sense of the fact that anyone would want to kill him in the first place. The way he's presented today, well, he's such a nice guy. How could he possibly have ended up dead? Or so often we present the gospel in a very spiritualized way, that Jesus came to teach wisdom, to give a way of being spiritual, to simply give people a way of going to heaven when they die one day. And of course, if you explain it in that way, why on earth was Jesus put to death in the first place? You'll remember that the Roman Empire was perfectly happy to allow anyone to maintain whatever religion. That was fine as long as everyone would get along, as long as they kept it in a box, kept it personal, kept it spiritual, just for them. And yet we have before us the story of the Roman Empire putting to death Jesus on a cross. Why? Well, to answer that question, we need to listen to the details of the story. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Gospels say almost nothing about Jesus dying for the forgiveness of our sins. Almost nothing about Jesus rising from the dead so that we too might rise from the dead one day. That is not the sort of language the Gospels use. And so we have an even more pressing question for us. Is the Gospel we tell actually in the Gospels? I'm not sure it always is. This evening, we want to get at this. We want to learn from the fact that much is made of the title that is placed over Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, words were written, "The King of the Jews." And John goes to great lengths, several verses, to tell us not only that those words were written, but that there was a scuffle of sorts about it, a debate, a disagreement about what it should say. This mattered. And so I'm curious for the church today, for our congregation, for us, for our individual experience of the Christian life, does it matter to you that Jesus had written over him on the cross, "The King of the Jews"? Well, this is what we want to meditate upon this evening, and we're going to do this looking at it in three parts, three phrases from these verses that I hope will give us a deeper sense and in the end a glorious sense of what was happening at the cross. First, the charge leveled against Jesus, the King of the Jews. Second, the rejection of that charge by the Jews. Remember, they say in verse 21, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" And then the truth of the matter, expressed, for now in the outline, rather cryptically, I understand, but expressed in the fact that it was written in Latin and in Greek. I realize that doesn't sound like the most exciting point, but you'll have to trust me. We will get there. First, the charge leveled against Jesus. the sign, the title put over him says, the King of the Jews. And the idea here is that the practice was to make it known at the place of execution why the person was being executed. And in summary, Jesus was being executed under the charge of sedition. That is, the charge of trying to overthrow or undermine the rule of the Roman Empire. This is how the Jews tried to get Jesus executed, and this is the charge placed over him. While Rome is supposed to be in charge, the accusation against Jesus is that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Now, one of the reasons we know this is the charge, Jesus seeking to overthrow the Roman Empire, is because, well, that's what the sign says, the King of the Jews. But another reason we know this is that he was crucified. You see, in the Roman Empire, you didn't crucify just anybody. This was not simply a random punishment to be chosen for some sort of random crime. To be crucified was the ultimate, the worst way to be executed. And part of the idea is that this is how Rome intimidated their enemies. Rome had fairly just laws. You might remember that the Apostle Paul, later in the book of Acts, will take advantage of that. When he is in prison and being mistreated, he points out the fact that he is a Roman citizen. And that means he needs to be treated justly. So why is Jesus being crucified? Crucifixion was the way Rome said, if you try to threaten our rule, if you try to undermine the power, the authority of Rome, this is what will happen. And part of the point to the cross is that it was public. It was out in the open. It was horrifying, terrifying. And so Rome, by that way, would intimidate, scare those who might try to rebel against them. The charge was sedition, trying to undermine Rome. Now, we can say that is the charge, King of the Jews, that's expressed in the manner of him being executed, a cross, but you might think that doesn't really fit what Pilate says. Pilate, representing Rome, there's this bumbling, confusing conversation. It's one of the benefits if we read the whole chapter. You got to hear that context. Pilate keeps on saying, I don't find any threat in this guy. Remember how for Palm Sunday, we looked at the discussion where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate seemed to take that to mean Jesus is just teaching abstract philosophy. He's not really that much of a threat. And yet somehow in this bumbling, foolish, meandering way, even though Pilate, representing Rome, keeps on saying, I don't find any guilt in the man, Jesus still ends up on a Roman cross. The powers, the Jewish leaders, the Roman Empire, in a foolish, bumbling way that you almost, in a sense, want to laugh at, they look so ridiculous, conspire together, and Jesus ends up dead. Now, isn't it interesting? On the one hand, we can say there's sort of the straightforward, it's the charge of sedition, it's a cross, and so on. That makes sense. On the other hand, it's bumbling and confusing. They look so foolish. How does this even happen in the first place? Well, you need to see the spiritual reality behind what is taking place. Psalm 2 speaks of the powers of the world conspiring against the Lord's anointed, trying to throw off God's bonds, opposing the Lord. And what we see here is ultimately those dark powers conspiring against Christ. Rome, through Pilate, representing all of the powers of the world that would oppose the rule of God as creator, all of them come together and they do their worst. That's what a Roman cross symbolized. This is the worst thing that the greatest power the earth had seen could possibly do. They could put you to death on a cross. You sense the drama. The powers of the world are doing their worst. This is why that spiritual reality, the serpent who knows from Genesis chapter 3 that the child will be born who would crush his head, seeking to defeat the Messiah, that spiritual reality is why, even though Pilate seems to be trying to get out of it almost, he ends up going through with it. It is Satan behind the scenes attacking the Christ. And so, in this bumbling, foolish, meandering, confusing way, Pilate ends up putting something above the cross that is more true than he even realizes. More on that in a moment. Second, Pilate puts the title King of the Jews. And I hope you're struck by how, though Pilate means it mockingly, Israel, you say, this is your king, I'm going to kill your king. Isn't it strangely at the same time true? Well, the Jews reject it. They do not want this king. And so, verse 21, so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. It's almost like the Jewish leaders are realizing, whoa, this doesn't look good. Okay, what they wanted to have happen is happening. They're the ones who said, this guy is setting himself up as a king. And so that's the accusation put over him. And then realize, what does this look like? Rome has just crushed the Jewish king. They're saying, no, wait a minute. We don't want him as a king. He's not actually our king. We don't want this sort of king who would go to a cross. And so you ought to write instead, this man said he is King of the Jews. All the way to the very words that are written over Jesus on the cross. It is clear they are rejecting him. They want nothing of it. This is one of the main forces that led Jesus to the cross in the first place. God's own covenant people rejecting the sort of Messiah that God sent. Think of how John's gospel begins. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. This is part of the culmination of the suffering of your Savior for you. His utter and complete rejection by Israel. But I'm curious, where do we go with that? How do we hear that? Isn't it tempting simply to be frustrated with the Jewish leaders? Simply to say, couldn't they see it? Couldn't they tell? Look at all of the passages, even in just the chapter we read. The expressions of how Jesus in such a beautiful, glorious way fulfills all of the promises of the scriptures that came before. And we can read this and we can be so frustrated. But brothers and sisters, are we not tempted to reject the Jesus who is on the cross? When Jesus is there on the cross and it says, here is your king, aren't we tempted to feel, well, we don't necessarily want that king? Remember how Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And the point was not, my kingdom has nothing to do with the world. My kingdom is somewhere else. My kingdom is floating above the world. No, his kingdom was very much in the world. This is his world. What it meant was, my kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. It's different. While Rome claims military power, while the Jewish leaders were claiming cultural purity and cultural power that would one day, they hoped, resist Rome, while the powers of the world come by strength and politics and so on, Jesus says, my kingdom is different. So don't be so quick to simply be frustrated with the Jewish leaders. Rather, you need to hear in this a warning. We are tempted to reject the crucified king. When you see the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the church, in political power, in culture, around the world, when you see the enemies and all of the levers of power and influence they grab onto, and all of the appearance of strength and domination, and then when you say, what does the church have? A book? Water? A little bit of bread and wine, prayer, and it can look so weak. You look at the powers of the world as king, as rulers, and all of the exaltedness, all of the pride, all of the influence they can claim. And then you think of your Jesus, Revelation chapter 5, he's on the throne as the Lamb who was slain. Are you content with the crucified king? Are you trusting the crucified king? Are you proclaiming a crucified king? You see, Israel's rejection of him is a warning for us. Are we receiving this Jesus? Third, all of this opposition to Jesus ends up proclaiming a glorious truth. What are the two powers conspiring together? Rome and all of its might, putting to Jesus to death on the cross, the worst that this power can throw at him. The Jewish leaders and their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, those two powers come together. Jesus is on the cross suffering and dying, and the sign above him says, "The King of the Jews." Do you hear the truth in what is being said? Pilate, in his pride, ridiculing Israel, "Here, I'm putting to death your king." You know, to be assigned to Palestine as the governor, this was not the place you wanted to be. You can imagine Pilate's frustration at having to deal with this frustrating, difficult part of the world, all of the upheaval he has to deal with. And now this little group of people, they think this guy is their king, and he's ridiculing them, the King of the Jews. But he writes it in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. The significance of this: Aramaic is the language spoken in Palestine, where Israel is. Latin, well, that's the language of Rome, and so this would be the formal language of government, the language that the military, the soldiers would speak. And then Greek, this is what we would call in modern language the lingua franca, so that's referring to when French was the language of diplomacy. No matter what language you spoke, you learned French, so everyone could all talk together. Greek was that language then, like English is today, I guess. Everyone knew Greek. Wherever you were in the empire, wherever you came from, whatever part of the world, whatever language you originally spoke, Greek would also be a language you would know. It was the language of the empire. So what's the effect of these three languages being used? It's that everyone can read the King of the Jews. Pilate, in all of his bumbling, foolish opposition to Christ, ends up proclaiming a truth even greater than the one that he's trying to make fun of. He's trying to make fun of the idea that this Jesus is just the king here in this little plot of land. And what does he end up expressing? The King of the Jews is in fact the King of the whole world. King over all. Not only the Jews need to be able to read, "He is King of the Jews," but all the nations of the world need to be able to read, "The King of the Jews." You see in God's marvelous providence the beauty of what is happening, that the powers doing their worst against Christ proclaim the truth. Earlier in John's gospel, there is this moment where the people and the Jewish leaders are talking about this man Jesus and what they're going to do about him, and Caiaphas, one of the Jewish leaders, says about Jesus, they need to see this guy to be put to death. He says, "Better that one man die for the nation than that the whole nation perish." Now, what he means is, we got to get rid of this guy before we get in trouble with Rome. But what are the words he says? "Better that one man die for the nation." You see, even in his opposition to Christ, he says the truth. What is going to happen? The same thing is happening here. That even on the cross, at his weakest moment, it is proclaimed, Jesus is King over all of the world. Everyone needs to hear, this Jesus is King of the Jews, King of the world. And so, ancient Christian exegesis, by ancient, I mean going back to the second century, so some of the very earliest years after the time of Christ, saw in this the fulfillment of Psalm 96, verse 10. Psalm 96, that song of the coming of the Lord to set things right, to judge the world. An ancient Christian exegesis saw in this moment when Pilate put that sign in those three languages, the fulfillment of these words: "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." You hear it. Say it among the nations. Everyone needs to hear this. Or how about what we read from Psalm 22? So we sang the portions of the psalm that emphasize the suffering of Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The language of "they have pierced my hands and feet." Matthew's gospel points to those words as pointing to Jesus' death. The language that "they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots." John's gospel explicitly points to that as being about Jesus' death. And then how does Psalm 22 end? We read together verses 27 and 28. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You see, that's what was being proclaimed. Psalm 22, Israel, this little, very small plot of land, if you look at a globe, right, it's hard to find. It's small. And yet for centuries they sang, he rules over the nations. They sang, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And at Israel's lowest point, when that looked least likely, their Messiah is on the cross. There is the sign in the language of the empire, the King of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, he is the crucified King. Now, the question pressing upon us, demanding a response, is this our Jesus? Are we worshiping this evening? Are we trusting in, are we living for in all of life a crucified King? You see, we need both of those truths. We need both of those realities. If we neglect one or the other, we do not have the gospel this evening. Are we, on the one hand, proclaiming, trusting in, living for, loving, worshiping a crucified King? I already pressed this home. This is so important today. When we are tempted to grasp after the levers of power of the world, are we willing to worship, live for, serve a King who went to the cross? You see, we need that. We could be tempted to think we don't. The Apostle Paul says it's a stumbling block to the Jews, a foolishness to the Greeks. It's not the sort of abstract philosophy Greek type wants. It's not the sort of cultural power that the Jewish people wanted. Stumbling block and foolishness. But it's actually what we most need. That your King, who reigns over all, what was his pathway to that point? He came in the midst of all of the messiness, the brokenness with you. This is part of the point to the cross being the worst way possible to die. In the midst of our affliction, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Are you worshiping a crucified King? But you see, it's not enough to stop there. There are plenty of our brothers and sisters, Bible-believing evangelical Christians who love Jesus side by side, shoulder to shoulder with us, who this time of year are proclaiming clearly that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus relates to us in our suffering and our affliction, all of those things. And yet too often stopping there. That's all that is said. Because you see, just like the Roman Empire, American culture is perfectly happy to let you have a spiritual crucified Jesus in your heart. That's great. Perfectly happy with that. You see, we also must remember that the crucified King we celebrate is a crucified King. What was it written over him? King of the Jews. Not just in the personal spiritual language of those who would happen to like this sort of thing, but written in the languages of the empire. Say it among the nations, the Lord reigns. And so this evening, this is the question. Is what we are doing tonight simply an exercise in personal piety? Simply cultivating our own feelings and spiritual experience of Christ? It must not be that. It must be the King who was crucified, whom we worship and love and celebrate this evening, who claims his kingdom over all. You see, the cross leads to his resurrection, to his ascension. It all goes together. And so we must be willing, well, are we, to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. When Caesar comes to us and says, when Caesar, you know what I mean by Caesar? The powers of the world. Culture, entertainment, media, politics, government, fitting in, whatever the power is. When the powers come to us and say, your crucified Jesus is fine in your heart, in your church, in your home. Are we willing to say, no, Jesus is Lord, and that means Caesar is not? Are we willing to say that our crucified Savior on the cross, even then, was a crucified king? Are we willing to say among the nations, all of the nations, among our own nation, in a public way that transforms life, even when it offends, to say, our God reigns? Because you see, that's what got the early Christians killed. And brothers and sisters, this has always met resistance by the world. When a church, when the people of God are willing to say, our crucified Savior is a crucified king, that's when we're following him. And when Jesus said we follow him, what did he call us to do? Take up your cross and follow me. You see, this is serious, urgent matter. Are we, in the way we live, proclaiming a crucified king in a way that confronts the world, that makes a difference, that is seen and visible? Are we living the Christian life in a way that even in the smallest bit risks the opposition of the world? I'm not sure we always are. We are so often tempted to be lulled to sleep, to simply fit in. You see, the gospel is the sort of gospel that got Jesus killed. We must be willing, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to follow our Jesus in proclaiming among the nations that our crucified King reigns. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we love and trust in this Jesus proclaimed from your word as the King of the Jews in all of the languages of the world. We pray now that you would help us to receive him, to love him, and to live as citizens of his kingdom. We desire, O Father, in whatever small way you have for us, to serve your kingdom, to be a living, visible expression of your kingdom coming into the world. And we pray that you would make us bold to live this way, even when it means confrontation with the powers of the world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.